Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, could I ask you to turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I'll read some verses from this chapter, and we will commence our reading at verse 32 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Commencing our reading at verse 32, let's hear and give attention to the Word of the living God. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 44, and now we'll look to the Lord to bless in the preaching and the hearing of His truth. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer, please. And still our hearts before Him. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank and praise Thee for all that has taken place in this meeting thus far. We thank Thee for the opportunity to praise Thee with the lifting up of our voice and to offer of our substance to give back to Thee, Lord, but a portion of what Thou hast given to us. And Lord, we pray that Thou would take that which has been given and multiply it and use it for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. And now, Lord, as we have read Thy Word, and Lord, we thank Thee that we have read that Thy Word that shall never pass away. And Lord, we pray now, Lord, as we come to preach and, Lord, give the sense and the exposition, Lord, even of a few verses, that Thou would come and give aid to me, the preacher. Lord, I stand in need of Thy help. And I pray that Thou would wash me in the precious blood. Oh, precious is that flood. Oh, that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, in cleansing me, for Thou hast promised to forgive our sins if we confess our sins. And in, Lord, that cleansing, now I ask for the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, that You would make me an able minister of the gospel. Let the word have free course. O God, use me for the glory of Thy name. Help me to be all at it, body and soul. Submerse me into the message. Let me be lost in Thee, O my God, and speak to those that are not yet saved. O Lord, single them out. Get the searchlight of heaven upon them. Make them uncomfortable within their soul. And where they sit, may they squirm underneath the hand of Almighty God, until they come and find their peace in Jesus Christ. Lord, hear these our prayers, for we ask them in our Savior's precious and peerless name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, next to the Sermon on the Mount and the parables in Matthew 13, no part of Matthew's gospel has suffered more misinterpretation than Christ's discourse on the Mount of Olives. Many of the cults, they use Matthew 24 and Daniel 9 to prove, and I'll say that again, to prove that Christ has already returned, which is, of course, nonsense, for when he shall return, the Bible tells us every eye shall see him. The second coming of Christ will not be some quiet, unseen, exclusively spiritual, or simply symbolic event. But he will come in power and glory, physically, literally, and unexpectedly. Now, Christ's teaching in this portion is frequently misunderstood, largely because it is viewed through the lens of a particular system of theology or interpretive scheme, which makes the message difficult and puzzling. But the disciples, they were not learned men. Many of them were fishermen, and the Savior's purpose was to give them clarity and encouragement, not complexity and or anxiety. The intricate interpretations that are sometimes proposed for this passage would have left the disciples utterly dumbfounded. Therefore, we should take the words as simply and as straightforwardly as possible. Now, to place the Olivet Discourse in its context, it occurred between two significant events. Now, immediately preceding it, the Lord, he spoke the final words of his public ministry in Matthew 23, which contains the denunciation of Israel's leadership, especially for their guilt in leading the nation at large to reject his messiahship. With those words in Matthew 23, effectively Christ ends his public ministry, and from then on, Christ deals almost exclusively with his disciples in private in his last few days on earth. Then immediately after the Olivet Discourse, there came preparation for the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And of course, those events came just before Jesus Christ's death. It was during the Upper Room Discourse that there was a great shift in emphasis from the Messiah's ministry from being the prophet to the priest. Now, the king had passed his final judgment on the nation, and all that remained was the cross. But first, he gave his disciples a sketch of end-time events that would herald his coming again. The end is nigh is a phrase that is associated with those who are labeled prophets of doom, and in large, it is a message that is dismissed. And yet the same message is being proclaimed by those who have PhDs and doctorates in ecology and environmental science. It's being declared by diplomats and analysts who study the world. Climate change has dominated the headlines. And there is a strong secularist movement which seeks to pressurize governments, businesses, and the public into doing something about it, to take action, claiming that if we don't, and if they don't, life will cease to exist. And they do. Governments pass policies. Businesses, they increase prices on certain goods, and the public, they change their lifestyle. This world will end. The end is at hand. That is certain, and nothing can change that biblical fact or that great future event. Christ is coming again. And yet many dismiss the message. They do nothing about it. The message from God, the one who knows the future, the one who has planned the future, the one who has revealed the future. And yet men and women do not listen, that the end is coming on. Christ gives us warning in verse 44. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. The answer is not difficult. There's no gray areas. There's no ambiguities. You will answer yes or no. That's the only options on the questionnaire tonight. Yes or no. Your heart will answer for you. Though your lips do not move, you will tick one of those boxes. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? That's the question. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? The first thing I want us to notice from verse 44, there is a need to prepare. The need to prepare. The Lord warns of the need to be ready for His coming. There is a sense in which the Lord comes upon man and woman in different ways. He is said to come upon the wicked in judgment whenever He brings providential wrath upon them. We could think of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Christ comes upon man in grace, His own elect, when He brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord comes again for both the wicked and the righteous in the hour of death. But it's clear from this context that the coming of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in this passage is His glorious second coming. The point of being ready, the Savior frequently impresses upon His hearers. He seldom mentions His second coming without urging us to be ready and to be watchful. And so He says in verse 44 here, "Be ye also ready." Now the Greek construction of those words, this is not a suggestion, this is a command from God. We are to be ready. And what does it mean to be ready? What does this word ready mean in this verse? Well, it comes from a root word which means fitness or to be prepared. It includes the thought of both making ready and being in a state of readiness for Christ's return. Now, by nature, you and I are not ready to meet God. We are not fit to meet Him. We are not prepared to enter into His presence and come before Him. All of us have been born under the curse of a broken law. All of us are born with a sinful, rebellious, God-hating nature. We live under the dominion of sin. Your life, sinner, is one of disobedience to the divine law of the One who is coming again. Therefore, you are not ready to meet Him, for He is your enemy and you are His. Now, this readiness, it's not of ourselves, but it lies in the grace of God, who alone fits us for glory and prepares us for heaven. If you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and there we read of this, how it is God who fits us for glory. Colossians 1, and we'll read a few verses, verses 12 to 14. Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now the key verse that concerns us in those verses, or the key phrase, is that God the Father, which hath made us meet, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet means to render fit, to qualify us. It is God that fits man and woman for heaven and prepares a sinner for the coming of the Lord. The children's Christmas carol, "Away in a Manger," the last line is a request, "And fit us, make us ready, qualify us for heaven to live with Thee there." You see, this command is given, and the obligation lies upon us to be ready. Yet you and I have no ability to make ourselves ready. But herein is grace, that God makes sinners ready for heaven. And how does he do this? Well, it's there in Colossians 1. He does it through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to be ready for the coming of Christ, you must be clothed in his righteousness. You must be found in him. You must be washed in that precious blood, for it's only then that your sins will be forgiven, and then that you'll have peace with God. The enmity of your heart will be removed, and then you will not meet him as your judge or enemy, but as your Savior and your friend. It's only through Christ, and by resting in his finished work, by acknowledging that Jesus Christ made a sufficient and full atonement for your sin, and you claim it for your own, and you enter in by faith into that finished work, and you call upon Christ to forgive you, it's only then that God fits you for heaven. There is only one world in which you can prepare. And now is the only time that you are given to be ready. The song asks the question, say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you truly born again, washed in Calvary's flood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? If he was to come at this moment, either in death personally to you or his second coming, would you be ready? You've already answered. You've ticked the box. You haven't spoken with your lips, but there's two options in the questionnaire form tonight, and you've answered. Will you be ready for the coming of the Lord? Yes or no? Firstly, there is a need to prepare, because secondly, of the time we are unaware. Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not. The Savior bases this command to be ready on our ignorance of the time of his coming. It was not the intention of the Lord in this discourse to remove that ignorance, but that we would be warned of an event that from our perspective may come at any time, but will definitely come at some time. Sinners are to be ready. You are to be ready for two reasons. Firstly, God and Christ commands it, and that should be sufficient for you to obey it. There ought to be no other questions raised in your mind. God and Christ commands, be ye also ready. But secondly, you are to be ready because the time is uncertain. There is a double exhortation by our Savior in these verses, in verse 42, to watch and to be ready in verse 44. And these two exhortations, they bookend an allegory that we find in verse 43. The Savior uses an illustration. He wasn't afraid to use an illustration in his preaching. He uses an illustration, a little window that we can peer into and see what he means, so that you and I can have a greater grasp and understanding of what it means to watch and to be ready. In verse 43, he gives the example of a homeowner who, if he had known the time that the thief was going to come and rob him, he would have stayed awake. He would have been ready. He would have made preparation so that his house would not have been broken into, that the ransack of the robber would not have taken place, and the calamity would have been avoided. You see, thieves don't leave a calling card to say, sorry, I missed you, I'll be back again. They do not announce what time they are going to come. They come unexpectedly and they come uninvited. And that is what the Savior is teaching by that little parable in verse 43. The figure of the thief is chosen to illustrate this point, that he will come without warning. And it'll take us all unawares. All of us. Every single one of us. Saint and sinner alike. The coming of Christ. It is a time that we are all unaware of. And so if he warns us of this unexpectedness of his coming, then surely, surely the wise thing for you to do, sinner, is to get ready. Is to make this preparation that you might prevent an awful eternal calamity. You see, the coming of a thief, it always denotes an unexpected coming in judgment. In judgment for the thief. He comes to rob and to destroy. Christ is never said to come for his church as a thief, but as the bridegroom. And he never comes for the unregenerate as a bridegroom, but as a thief. In judgment, to destroy. When he comes, he will deprive you, sinner, of all that you hold dear, all your earthly pleasure and treasure, all that you live for will be taken from you. We thought about that last Lord's Day. Yes, there'll be none of all those benefits and things you enjoy in God's hell. They're taken from you. Just as a thief comes in and breaks down the wall of the house. And there they'll all be taken from you. But for the child of God, the one who has lived for Christ and served Christ, they will find that their pleasure and their treasure is laid up in heaven waiting for them. All the efforts of so-called wise men to compute the time and settle upon a year or day when Christ will come again, they're useless. For the Savior himself said in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, language couldn't be more clear. And yet every few years you will get a foolish individual and they will make a claim that they know when Jesus Christ will return, and multitudes follow them. Follow them to their everlasting destruction. God's word declares that the world as we know it is doomed. In the first centuries, Christians, they expected Christ's return in their day. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 shows us that. But the day of suspense seems to be past. In the Middle Ages, the church was hopeful, but the Savior did not come there. Then, in the days of hope, they too seem to be past. And now we're living in the modern era. What are those days? Days of skepticism. You say there's no sign of ruin yet. I walk upon this solid earth, and those hills will stand forever. And yet all that is against it is a few lines in an old-fashioned book that Christ is coming, the world's going to be destroyed. You're telling me that? Days of skepticism. Yet this book warns me and tells me of the skeptics who say, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus Christ is coming tonight. That's what one preacher told his congregation. And he answered what he thought most, if not all, were thinking. I do not think he's coming tonight. You don't, he said. Well, good. Because that's the best sign that he might. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He will come in an hour that you think not. The youthful hour. And some of you young people, you're not expecting the Lord to return, are you? Life is laid out before you. Well, in such an hour, as you think not. In the hour of health, he will not come for me in death while I'm full of health. Well, in such an hour as you think not. In the hour of worldly pleasure, when God and eternity and Christ and his cross are furthest from your mind, and you're in the club, you're in the pub, you're in the dens of iniquity, well, in such an hour as you think not, God will come for you. In the night hour, surely God will not come for me when I'm asleep, and I can't feel the pains tightening upon my chest as that heart attack creeps in upon me. Surely not. Surely he'll give me opportunity to cry out for mercy. Well, in an hour that you think not. What about the gospel evening hour? Never, preacher. Never in the middle of a gospel service will God come and call for me in death. Or come again in his second coming. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, it's not now, it's not in the next moment, it's not in my next breath. Well, in such an hour as you think not, sinner, and you might think I am getting excited here, and I am, because there is but a step between you and death, and no man knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. For some across this world, he will come in the daytime. But what if he does come in the night? And you're lying in your bed. And it's too late. It's too late. I dare say, if I asked the Christians in here, how many hours of this week did you think that the Lord would return in that hour? Our tally count would be pretty low. And even less for you, sinner. You see, the child of God is waiting and watching, hopeful, expectant, longing, praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And yet you, sinner, it never came into your mind in such an hour as ye think not. There is a need to prepare because of the time we are unaware, finally, when Christ will come through the air. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Though there be such uncertainty with respect to the time, there is no uncertainty that it will happen. We know not when he will come, but we are sure that he will come. His parting word before the canon of Scripture was closed and completed was, "Surely I come quickly." That's a strong affirmation. You can't get any stronger in the Greek. That's a definite word from God. And Christ, surely I come quickly. One man said, everyone and everybody will be surprised, but nobody will be in any doubt that he has come. For every eye shall see him. Yes, the Son of Man will return. And it's very interesting that the Savior uses this title of himself, Son of Man. Eternally, he is the Son of God, God the Son. And yet it is concerning his great condescension and humiliation that he became the Son of Man. Yes, it's the one whom they have pierced will come again. It's the one that you have rejected, sinner, will come again. He will come in the clouds of heaven. And that's what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He told them that the one whom they would crucify and nail to the tree would be exalted and raised to the right hand of God the Father. And there they would see the Son of Man, the man from Nazareth, they would see him sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming in power and glory. You know, some people say Christ will return at any moment. Well, that might be true from our perspective, but it's not from God's. Christ won't return at any moment. He will return in a moment. It has been appointed by God. God has it there in his great eternal decree. Christ will come in a day that has been appointed. There'll be no alteration of that day. There'll be no pushing back of that day. There'll be no hindering or stopping the day of Christ's return, because the Bible tells me God hath appointed a day. There's a day. There is an hour. There is a moment. The Bible says it's in the twinkling of an eye that he will come. Yes, to us it's any moment, but to God it's set. It's set. There it is. And what is Christ coming to do? Well, he is coming because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Listen, by that man whom he hath ordained. Christ is a judge on the last great day. The Savior's coming to judge. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. We read of that day, which all other days were made for, in Revelation 20. Turn there, please, as we draw to a close. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Solemn words. John saw this in the Spirit. Revelation 20, verse 11. Let's let the word of God speak. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, sinner, listen. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He's coming to judge. What a terrible day for the ungodly when Christ returns. You, sinner, will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on you, to hide you from the face of Christ who sits upon the everlasting throne. You think about that. Calling for the weight of blemish to hide you, to try and conceal you from the face of Jesus Christ. What a contrast for the people of God. For when he comes, we'll be changed in a moment. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we'll be forever with our God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? He is coming again. You must soon meet the Lord in judgment. And when you do, he will judge you on the grounds of absolute righteousness. Whatever state you are in then, you will be in forever. If you are righteous, you will be righteous forever. If you're saved, you'll be saved forever. If you're wicked, you'll be wicked forever. If you're lost, you will be lost forever. Matthew 24:44. The Savior urges us to make certain that we're ready for his coming. He says, be ye also. Man, your wife is ready. Be ye also. Woman, your husband is ready. Be ye also. Young person, Your friends are ready. Be ye also. Little child, your parents are ready. Be ye also. Be ye also. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Come to Christ. I urge of you, before he comes again, believe on the Savior, trust in him, call out to him, confess your sin, acknowledge your guilt and your unworthiness and your sinfulness and your absolute hopelessness, and come to Christ by faith. Now, where you're at, right now, for in such an hour as you think not, he might come to you. May the Lord give you the grace to come to the Savior, and that he would fit you and prepare you and make you ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer and let's still ourselves. And as I did encourage you, you're not saved. Take this opportunity now. It is given to you by God to call upon the Savior and to ask him to forgive you for your sin. Afford of that opportunity. Or come at the end of the service and speak to myself or speak to someone else that is ready and tell them, I want to be ready too. May the Lord give you the grace even to do that this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy truth once again. And Father, Lord, we have, to the best of our ability, and yea, all that lies within our being, to preach for the souls of dying men and women and young people and boys and girls. Oh, Father, may they hear thy voice above my voice. Speak to their hearts, we ask of thee. Trouble them. Lord, bring this sense that God can come, Lord, in a moment, Lord, either in death or at his return, Lord, help every individual to be ready. Speak, we asked of thee. Hide the word in the heart and let it bring forth fruit unto the praise and glory of thy great name. For these things we asked in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.